real sport. So, in your bulletin, there is a bulletin insert, 40 Days of Prayer. It's done by the Christian Missionary Alliance. If you use your smartphone, you can get to the place where you can sign up and get the daily devotionals. They're planning to have some times that there's different Zoom meetings you could pop in on to kind of worship prayer times. But there's a daily devotional, and we're going to, during those 40 days, have our Sunday sermon on the themes that we'll be going through in that prayer time. In addition to that, I hope to add in our own church's prayer requests, one being, Lord, give us purpose and vision for where you want to take us in the future. So we'll start out the new year emphasizing prayer, which I think is the right thing to do. So if you choose to, you can sign up for that. I'm sure you can go to the Alliance website and find it if you're not using a smartphone. That'll take you there and get it for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. As we celebrate Advent, looking forward to celebrating your birth, Jesus, but also longing for your return. Lord, we just pray you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to introduce someone? You need a little bit of biographical information, and there's different ways that you may choose to do it. You might choose to do it with some kind of humor. It might be, uh-oh, here he comes, kind of a warning. It might be all kinds of ways of doing it. Maybe you chose to do it the way those advertisements for monster trucks, you know, Sunday, 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 and introduce what's going to happen. So sometimes they're humorous, sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're a warning, sometimes it's, oh wow, this person really knows what they're talking about. And sometimes the person delivering it's important. Well, John the Baptist is one of those people. You know, God could have introduced Jesus in a lot of different ways. He could have done skywriting. This is my son, listen to him. Right? He could have sent angels, and he did send angels to individuals, but he could have just had a whole host of angels announcing to the whole world, this is somebody you need to pay attention to. But instead, he sends this rather eccentric guy, different guy. He wears leather. I don't know if it had fur on it or leather. He ate locusts and honey. And I've heard people try to explain that, oh, those locusts must have been some other kind of food. If you know around the world, people eat insects. So he was eating locusts and honey. Doesn't sound too good to me. I've heard if you fry them a little bit. You see, God sent a human being to announce God the Son's arrival. It's pretty cool. We've been looking at the first chapter of John, but the Apostle John, when he, not to be confused with John the Baptist, when he finished the Gospel of John, he gave his purpose, why he wrote it, in John 20:31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote the whole Gospel of John, so that people would come to know Jesus, that they'd find life in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there's John, who's related to him, kind of cousin, about 3 months older than Jesus. So who is John the Baptist? The people of Israel had been without a prophet for 400 years. God had been silent. They hadn't heard anything from the Lord for 400 years. Anything that, you know, like the prophets would do, thus says the Lord. They hadn't heard that. 400 years. God was silent. Now you have this guy out in the wilderness in camel skin clothing, a leather belt, locusts and honey. We get that from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the Gospel of John takes a little bit different track in how to understand John the Baptist. In verses 6 through 8 of the first chapter, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then you jump down to verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And by the way, he's quoting Old Testament scripture here. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across from the Jordan, where John was baptizing. We often think of John the Baptist as some obscure person. However, he's a very important person in Scripture. The Dictionary of Jesus in the Gospels points out that numerous lines of evidence demonstrate the importance of John the Baptizer. He's sometimes called the Baptizer or the Baptist. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. All four of them associate John with or treat him as the beginning of the Gospel. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed that John the Baptist was more than a prophet, and from a human point of view, he was the greatest of human beings. The death of John and Jesus are given much more treatment in the New Testament than any other major figures. The next in line would be Stephen, the martyr in Acts. So, the story about who John the Baptist is and then his death, outside of Jesus himself, gets the most time in Scripture. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, indicates that John was such a significant figure that he still had disciples following him long after his death. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Jesus submitted to John's baptism, and Mark tells us that Jesus preached a similar message as John. Also, the fourth gospel suggests that Jesus assisted John for a time of following his example in the wilderness, collecting disciples and supervising baptisms. During and at the end of his ministry, Jesus expresses his own purpose and authority by comparing and contrasting himself with John and suggesting that they are part of a single effort by God to reach his people. In other words, both Jesus and John understood their roles. John was introducing Jesus, and Jesus was following the ministry that John had started to call people, especially the people of Israel, back to himself. Jesus ties John to the end time, saying that Elijah did come. Now, John wasn't lying here. He wasn't Elijah returned. But there was this understanding that Elijah would come back. Well, Jesus points out it was a figurative thing. A prophet like Elijah showed up. And John the Baptist wasn't saying that he was the prophet, which is tied to the Messiah. But he certainly had prophetic ministry. And Jesus points that out. Another interesting fact was apparently Jesus was thought by some to be John the Baptist raised from the dead. As Jesus started his miraculous ministry, there were some that wondered, is this John showing up again? Which he wasn't. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus did not begin his Galilean ministry until after John died, which suggests that both John's life and death influenced how Jesus acted. So John the Baptist is a very significant figure in Scripture. He's introducing God the Son, who took on flesh and became a human being. So John introduces Jesus. Let's look at verses 29 to 34 again. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's proclaiming, introducing him. We're going to look at that again in just a moment. John says, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John is realizing through the Holy Spirit in his life that this isn't just a normal person. This is God the Son who has existed from eternity past. This is a person who was before him. He would have known who Jesus was in his personal relationship as a cousin. And he was older than Jesus. But he understood that this one existed before him. That he might be revealed to Israel. John understood that Israel needed to see this man who was God's son and recognize him as such. And he's proclaiming this to them. In verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is God's Son. The other Gospels indicate that we see the whole Trinity show up at this event when Jesus was baptized. The Father declares, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove, and Jesus, God's Son, is present. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John is introducing Jesus. But the important thing for this morning is to grasp this idea. John introduces him as the Lamb of God. This title is used by the Apostle John only twice in the Gospel of John. In verse 29, behold, he's quoting John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in verse 36, he quotes John again. He's standing there with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The theme of sheep in relation to Jesus coming to take away our sin is seen in several places in the Bible. Do you remember Philip when he was led by the Spirit out to that Ethiopian eunuch who was riding back home reading Isaiah? In Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. He's quoting, he's reading John or Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We believe that Jesus, his perfect life, was sacrificed on the cross because of our sins. Very much like in the Old Testament, a lamb was brought. It was to be a perfect lamb. And died as a sacrifice for sin. In our statement of faith concerning who Jesus is, I'm going to read the whole statement, but it's the middle portion I want to emphasize today. We believe that Jesus Christ is the true God and true man. He was sent by the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He died on the cross, the just for the unjust, as a substitutionary sacrifice, and all who believe in him are justified on the ground of his shed blood. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He is now at the right hand of the majesty on high as our great high priest. He will come again to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And our statement then has the scriptures that back those statements up. But I want to emphasize in this sermon, he died on the cross, the just for the unjust. Jesus came as a perfect human being. He did not sin. And that's the only way he could have been that sacrifice for us. He went to the cross, bearing our sin upon himself. As a substitutionary sacrifice, he took our place. His blood was shed for us, so that all who believe in him are justified, made right, proclaimed right by God himself. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of his. Because of his shed blood, we're forgiven. In 1 Peter 1:17 and through 19, it says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." All of us who know Jesus, we know him and we're made righteous in him because his blood was shed for us. He was that lamb shed, whose blood was shed for us. And not only that, it remains effective for eternity. When you come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, also written by the Apostle John, John's having these revelations. This angelic being is showing him what's happening in heaven. And John's seeing this happen in Revelation 5, the first part of verse 6. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." If we had time to spend time in Revelation 5, wonderful chapter. Maybe I'll be here long enough and we get there. Looking as a lamb who had been slain, but if you really look at that passage, this lamb who had been slain also is a roaring lion because he's alive. He died for our sins. His blood was shed, but he came back to life. And he's not a wimpy lamb slain. He's a roaring lion who bears the marks of the crucifixion. Later, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and it's in reference to the martyrs, John says to him, this angelic being, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Have you washed your robes? There's an old song. My family was way more musical than me. I was the younger one and I lagged behind. And when we were driving home and we were 8 miles from church, we'd sing. And one of them was, "I wash my robes in Jesus' blood. They're white as snow." Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? In Scripture, in John here, as you look at who he is as this lamb, there's three ways it can be understood. Marshall, in his commentary, kind of lays the three out. One, he may be referring to Jesus as that Old Testament sacrifice, in the same way they did it at the temple, where the lamb was brought and killed. And you could say that this is exactly what Jesus did. Hebrews backs some of that up, the imagery of Jesus doing in the heaven, in the real temple, what would have happened in the temple on earth. So that could be the reference. I think it's all three of these, by the way. Or the Passover lamb. You remember the Passover, people of Israel, death angel coming. They killed a lamb and they took its blood and put it on the around the door at the header and down the sides. And the death angel passed over. Jesus is our Passover lamb. As his blood is applied to our lives, the judgment we should have faced is gone. And we live. And the third possibility is more this metaphorical way that it's used in Isaiah. That Jesus, he's this God-man who died and rose again, similar to the Lamb in the Old Testament, but way better, way better. He died once for all for eternity. That one death took care of all of our sin. Praise the Lord. So just to come back to John's statement at the end of the Gospel of John, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I hope all of us are in that category. If any of you have not made that commitment to follow Christ as your Savior and Lord, I would urge you to do so today. And for all of us who know Jesus, let's celebrate that he is our Lamb who was slain for our sin. And we stand in his grace. We stand in his righteousness. We stand already living in eternity with him. It's going to get better when he returns, but we're already with him, experiencing eternal life now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your great plan of salvation, including John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus, our Savior. I trust that all of us know you and know we've been in your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. As I mentioned, I'll be up front here. If any of you have questions, please come on up and talk with me. And if